Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to be here on a nice warm Sabbath day in Hamilton. Yes, I've often been down here in the middle of winter, cold, wet, and the birds are out the back there dive bombing when you park your car because they don't like you disturbing their eggs. But today is a beautiful day, isn't it? And it's good to be here. It's good to see so many people here. Last Sabbath I was at Auburn Church. Auburn's an inner city church in Melbourne. And for Sabbath school there was the teacher and myself. And then we had to get traffic controllers in to control the crowd who came in afterwards because we swelled to 10. But still we had a pleasant time together there. And it's always good to worship on Sabbath, isn't it? Let's bow our heads this morning as we invite God to be with us. Heavenly Father, on this beautiful day that you have given to us, we know that you are here, and we pray that you will be each and every one of us. May the Holy Spirit impress upon us the things that you have for us. We ask in your name this morning. Amen. Now, I've called the title of my study this morning, For Such a Time as This. And many of you will recognize that as coming from where? From the book of Esther. Now, Esther was actually one of the last books to be written in the Old Testament. And even though it comes before the book of Job, it was written about 1,000 years after that book. And that's because the Old Testament, and to some degree the New Testament, is divided into three categories. You have history, you have poetry, and in the New Testament that's the letters, and then you have prophecy. And the book of Esther closes the section on history. And then it's followed by the first book of poetry, which was the book of Job, which we studied in our Sabbath school lesson this morning. And you know, when you read the book of Esther, it has the distinction of being the only book in the Bible that does not specifically mention the name of God. Even though, you know, his leading is throughout the whole story of Esther. It also has some very long verses. You know, we know the shortest verse in the Bible, don't we? John 11:35, Jesus wept. That's one verse I could always remember as a boy. But the book of Esther has some very long verses. Esther chapter 8, verse 9 has 72 words in it. Would have been a bit hard to remember the memory verse with 72 words in it, isn't it? And of course, the heroine in this story, her name was Hadassah, which means myrtle in Hebrew. But we give her the name Esther, which means star, which seems fitting for her role in this particular story. Now, even if you didn't accept the Bible as being inspired, which of course we know it is, the book of Esther would qualify as one of the great literary masterpieces of the world. But we know that God breathed into this book. It breathed into existence. And as we read the book of Esther, we see it as an illustration of God's mighty love in the context of the battle between good and evil. Now, I guess you could say that the book of Esther should never have been written. How would that be? Well, if you think about it, you know, God had disciplined Judah by removing his protective hedge around them. And he allowed them to be taken into captivity into Babylon for a period of 70 years. And after that, his spirit moved upon the leaders. And the order was given to return to the land of their fathers, return to the promised land, to the land that God had given to them. But as we read the history of Judah, only a handful, relatively speaking, returned back to Judah. Retraced the steps of Patriarch Abraham, leaving Ur of the Chaldees and returning back to the land that God had given them. Most of the Jews either remained in Babylon or, like Esther and her cousin Mordecai, were transplanted to Persia. But nevertheless, and here's the lesson that we will get from this study this morning, God did not forget his chosen people. He never left them. And that doesn't mean we should intentionally delay following God's command. and presume upon his goodness and his great love to us. You know, the same principle that we could not apply just to Esther, but to the whole 66 books of the Bible. You know, if sin hadn't entered into the world, there would have been no cross, was there? Would there? And if Esther hadn't, Eve hadn't fallen at the tree, there would be no Calvary. But just because of God's love was revealed in response to this problem, shouldn't encourage us to practice evil. Remember what Paul said? Why not say this? Let us do evil that good may come. A rather silly thing, isn't it? And it's true, if Esther and Mordecai and all the rest of the Jews had accepted God's invitation to go back to the land, go back to Jerusalem, then this book of Esther would never have been written. And sometimes we're slow to heed God's counsel. You know, and when we do that, the tempter often finds a way to cause trouble. And that's what happened in the story that we will study this morning. Now, the background to this drama, of course, is that the king, King Ahasuerus, was relaxing in the luxury of his kingdom. And he decided he would throw a party, a banquet. Now, if you ever have a party for your children, how long does it go? It may go for a couple of hours in the afternoon, doesn't it? The king threw a party that went for 6 months, 180 days. Now, this must have been some party. And he must have had a very good bank balance to be able to finance a party going for that long. And at one point, no doubt with his mind clouded by alcohol and with selfish pride and vanity, the king gave orders for his queen, for his wife, Queen Vashti, to come and parade herself before all of his guests. Because Vashti was a very beautiful woman, renowned for her beauty. But Vashti felt violated. She felt violated. She knew she was just being held out as a trophy, as an object before the king's guests. And so she did something that no other woman would dare to do. She dared to refuse the king's decree. She didn't come out. Even though this could cost her position, her job as the queen, and it could possibly even cost her life. But let's be very clear here that the devil was at work in every part of this script. Every single domino that would fall was in Satan's direction to harass God's people. And it was not just by chance that this happened. You know, when when Vashti refused to come, the Bible tells us, felt embarrassed. He felt embarrassed in front of all of his guests. And the Bible says in Esther chapter 1 verse 12 that his anger burned within him. He was very upset, very angry. After all, if he didn't do something about this, other wives in the kingdom might also feel the possibility to disobey their husbands as well. And he couldn't have that. The solidarity of his male-dominated kingdom was in jeopardy. So what did he do? He deposed his queen, got rid of her. And the plan was put in motion to select another queen from the assortment of beautiful young ladies that were there in his kingdom. And one of these young girls was Hadassah, Esther. Now Esther was an orphan, and she had been raised by her cousin Mordecai, who was older. And he felt very protective of her. It's like a big brother looking after his little sister. Mordecai was very protective of Esther. And when she was being groomed to be presented to the king in the contest for the selection of a new queen, and remember this took over a year. The process took over a year. We are told that Mordecai, like an expectant father, paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. He was very concerned. Obviously, he didn't want any of the boys hanging around Esther. It's like the old dad with a shotgun, isn't it? He was concerned. And when Esther paraded herself before the king, the Bible tells us that the king was overcome by her beauty and chose her to be the replacement for Queen Vashti. And about this time also, the Bible tells us that Mordecai, Esther's cousin, became aware that two of the king's doorkeepers, I guess we'd call them bouncers today, were plotting to depose the king. Their names were Bigthan and Terah. Not very pleasant names if you meet them in the dark, is it? But they were planning to assassinate the king. And Mordecai revealed this plot, and the king's life was spared. And this was recorded in the chronicles of the kingdom. But also about this time, the king promoted a man called Haman. And we're told in Esther chapter 3, verse 1, that Haman was an Agite. An Agite. Now, it's interesting to know that this was a descendant of King Agag, who was an Amalekite. And if you go back to Samuel, back to the days of Samuel and Saul, remember, Saul had been commissioned to blot out all the Amalekites because of what they had or harassed the children of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt. And God told Saul to eliminate them from the face of the earth. And the story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15. But Saul failed to carry out God's commission fully. And now it seemed that the seeds of rebellion, nurtured under Satan, would again bring trouble to God's people, because a son of Agag was about to do danger to God's people. And this proud Haman, I guess he'd be something like the Prime Minister today. He felt himself very important. And in his new position, he expected more than just acceptance. What he wanted was worship. He wanted people to bow down to him. And Mordecai felt this would violate God's command. And so he refused to bow to this administrator. And you can imagine how this must have infuriated Haman. Everybody else would bow down before him, except this Jew, Mordecai. And so he thought and gained thoughts of how he could remove Mordecai. And so Haman decided to approach the king to get his support. And he offered a generous fee to the king to carry out this deed. Now, of course, for Haman, this fee would only be an investment, because he would expect to recoup more than this from the spoils that he would get from exterminating God's people. To his pride, to his anger, and to his resentment was now added greed. All the attributes to the one who was controlling his thinking. And along with this, his wife also fanned the flames of evil passion. And so Haman approached the king with his plan, carefully wrapping it in flattery and concealing the real purpose that he wanted. And you know, in Esther chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Haman said to the king, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all the other peoples, and they do not keep the king's law. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain." Now, I want you to keep that in your mind this morning, because I want to come back to that later on. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasury. What is 10,000 talents worth today? Well, early in the week, I did a quick calculation on what silver is worth and all of those things. In a rough calculation, it comes out to about $180 million today. Now, that's quite a tidy sum, isn't it? Now, if you went to Mr. Malcolm Turnbull and you said to Malcolm, Mal, if you pass a law to do this, I'll give the government $180 million. Now, Malcolm, with his problems with the finances today, most probably would jump at that, wouldn't he? A tidy sum. And no wonder the king was ready to get his pen out quickly and sign the document. He was keen for the money. And he also gave Haman his ring, which granted him full authority to carry out his objectives. And the royal couriers published the new edict, and it was dispatched throughout the kingdom. You know, there's a saying that says, neither snow nor rain, nor heat nor gloom of night stays these couriers from the swift completion of their appointed rounds. This was a quotation from an ancient historian who was speaking about the Persian mail system. You know, I think Australia Post could learn a lot from this, couldn't they? I mean, I sent a letter on Monday, registered post, just from Nutterwadding to a place called Fern Tree Gully, which is about 15 kilometres away. It took 5 days to get there by registered mail. I mean, I could have walked there and back and delivered it by hand. And the gentleman who was expecting this letter, he didn't believe me that I hadn't posted it. He thought I was, you know, fibbing. But he did acknowledge on Friday. He said, I saw the letter, the date and the postcode and the postmark. It was posted on Monday. It took 5 days to go 15 kilometres. Perhaps they should get the Pony Express out and maybe a little bit quicker. So the edict went out and the king and Haman celebrated by having a drink together. And I want you to notice here this morning that this plot has some similarities to what we read in Daniel 6. The story how Daniel was placed in the lion's den. Remember that story you all learned as a little boy? This also took place during the reign of Persia. And it was also jealousy and envy against God's faithful servant Daniel, brought about by his faithfulness in the matter involving worship, that gained the attention of all the other presidents. And again, once again through flattery, through deceit, to bring Daniel's life to an end. However, in this story, it was not just one person that Satan wanted to exterminate. He wanted to destroy the whole Jewish race. But in Daniel 6, I didn't read of any other plans to put the Jews into the lion's den. It was just one person. And of course, when Mordecai heard about this plot, he was devastated. And the Lord inspired him to think that maybe his queen, maybe Queen Esther, his cousin, could play a part in intervening on behalf of the nation. She told him that she just couldn't go into the presence of the king. In those days, if he went before the king without an invitation and he didn't hold out the royal scepter, your life would come to an end. But Mordecai assured her that if this plot was carried out that Haman wanted to do, her life was going to be over anyway. Even though she wore a crown. And the words of Mordecai have rung down through the ages, and they contain great truths for us here today. Esther chapter 4, verse 14. For if you remain completely silent at this time, he said, relief and deliverance, for the Jews will come from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You know, if we don't act when God gives us a chance to work for Him, His work will still go forward. His plan will succeed. It will just go forward without us. It's true that God places us in particular positions for His specific purpose. And it was not by mere chance that Esther was placed in the pool of candidates to be selected to be queen. It was not just by chance that she was actually chosen to be queen. God puts us in positions to influence other people's lives. And these connections just don't happen on their own. It's an honor to carry out God's objectives. And He will give us the courage. He will give us the wisdom. And He will give us the words to speak. But before anything happened, what did Esther do? She requested that her cousin fast and pray for the success of the mission. Her statement said, "If I perish, I perish." Reminds me of the resolve of the three Hebrews. Remember when they were to be placed in the burning fiery furnace? They were willing to die rather than sacrifice their principles. And the Lord led Esther to formulate a plan so that her objectives would have the best chance of success. And you know the story that she invited the king and the prime minister, Haman, to a special banquet. I would imagine that Queen Esther dressed up so she looked magnificent. And when the king arrived there, he said, "What is you want, Esther? What is your request?" And like a girl always does, she kind of plays along, doesn't she? She said, "I want you to come for another banquet, another party." And Haman, of course, considered all of this as a token that he was riding high on popularity and in favor. And the Bible says that he went out joyful and with a glad heart. He was on top of the world. That is, until he walked past Mordecai, who would not bow down to him, as did all the others. It says that Haman seethed with rage. He told his wife and his friends how great the banquet was with the king and with the queen. Yet he said, "All this makes me for nothing, so long as I see that man Mordecai at the gate." And his wife responded by suggesting that he build a set of gallows 7 stories high on which to hang Haman. Now, this wasn't just a little one out in the backyard. 7 stories high. Now, back in those days, they didn't have tall buildings like we have today. I would imagine you'd see those gallows all over the city. You know, it happened that particular night that sleep evaded the king. He couldn't go to sleep. What to do? What do you do when you can't sleep? The old saying is, what do? You count sheep. I mean, I've counted thousands of sheep. That still doesn't send me off to sleep. And the king couldn't get off to sleep. So what to do? He got his servants, I guess, or whoever was with him, to read the account of the kingdom from the official records. It'd be like going up to Canberra and getting the Hansard records and reading them at night time. That would send you off to sleep very quickly. And this is what was being read to the king, the official records of the kingdom. And they came upon the story of Mordecai, how he had saved the king's life from these two men. And the king asked, "Has anything been done to reward Mordecai for this noble deed?" What did we do? What did the kingdom do to reward Mordecai for saving the king's life? "Nothing," they said. "Nothing." And the king wondered what might be done to reward the faithfulness of Mordecai. And at that exact time, who should enter the palace, the Bible tells us, but Haman, anxious to reveal to the king his plot to hang Mordecai. You know, the timing is awesome, isn't it? The timing is awesome. The Lord had his hand in everything that was going on, just as Satan was scheming to bring destruction to God's people. So in walks Haman. The king says to Haman, I have a special question for you. Yes, sir. Haman, what shall be done? What should be done to one who the king delights to honor? Well, you can imagine what Haman must have been thinking. Who else would the king want to honor than myself? Immersed in self-centered pride, he could only think about himself. And so Haman spared nothing in his answer to the king. O king, he said, for one that the king wants to honor, let a robe be bought, one that has been worn by the king himself, the king's special robe. Let him ride upon a horse that the king has ridden on, one from the royal stables, with the royal crest on his forehead. And then get one of the most noble princes, one of the highest ministers in the country, to lead the horse through the public square, saying, this is what will be done to one who the king delights to honor. And I can imagine Haman must have been thinking to himself that I will be riding upon the king's horse with the king's robe around me and one of the ministers saying, this is what will be done to the one who the king delights to honor. Well, the king said, that sounds great, Haman. That is a wonderful suggestion. Thank you so much. And you are the minister to lead the horse on which Mordecai would rise. Can you imagine just for one moment what Haman must have been thinking? It's like pricking a balloon, wouldn't it? The air would have gone out of Haman. So a despondent Haman leaves the horse on which his arch rival Mordecai rode. Do you think Mordecai would have had a little smile on his face? Can you just imagine what he must have been thinking? Come on, Haman, smart it up a little bit. Come on, keep your shoulders up, fella. I can't hear you. A little bit louder. A little bit louder. When it was all over, Haman covered his head in shame and went home. But before he had much time to digest all of the happenings of the day, the king's attendants came to collect him to come to the second banquet with the king and Esther. And there he was, there at this time, Esther revealed the true purpose of inviting the king and Haman. Someone is out to kill us, she said to the king. Someone wants to wipe out our entire race. This was a shock to the king. Who could possibly do this sort of thing? Who would even think about destroying or killing my queen? And Esther pointed across the table. The air had not gone out of him by leading the horse through the city. It sure would have gone out now, wouldn't it? The king left the table, and when he returned, there was Haman sprawled in front of the queen, begging for his life. And the king responded, what, will he assault the king's wife in my palace? And the Bible tells us at that time, the guards put a towel over Haman's face, knowing that he would not have much longer to live. And one of the king's attendants remarked that the gallows on which Haman had constructed were now ready. I guess in a very real sense that Haman hung himself, didn't he? The Bible says that an edict went out, giving permission for God's people to defend themselves, which with the Lord's help they were successful in doing. A festival, the Festival of Purim, commemorating this date, is still celebrated by the Jews today, round about the 14th day of March. And the story of Esther is read from the scrolls, and every time the word Haman is mentioned, in this particular story, wooden instruments or gaggers make a noise so that they drown out the name of Haman. Now, what can we learn from this story? What can we learn from the book of Esther? Well, first of all, even though we don't see God's name mentioned in this book, he's there on every page. And likewise, you and I may not see him visibly in our lives, but rest assured, he is there. Second point is that there is a battle that rages behind the scenes in which the enemy of Saul plots to kill and destroy God's chosen people. He inspires wicked men to carry out his plan, but God in his mercy intervenes for the protection of the ones he loves. And this unseen drama is played out in every age, and in every life. And someday we will see the chapters that have been hidden from our eyes and be amazed at the level of involvement that both sides have had in our existence. And that statement comes from the spirit of prophecy. I guess the book of Esther has general application to God's people at this particular time, but specifically for those who live at the end of time. Many of the stories in the Bible are preserved specifically for the benefit of those who live just before the Lord comes. Go back to what Haman said to the king, back in Esther chapter 3, verse 8. There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's law. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. You know, this same sentiment will one day be leveled at those who are faithful to God and who keep all of his commandments. And at that particular time, the Sabbath will be the special test issue. And Satan will inspire men to conspire against those who are loyal and true to God. And those laws, even though those laws we pass, as we know from Revelation 13, God will preserve and protect his own. God will be faithful to us. And you and I have the special privilege of being alive as we come to the end of this world. And these are the times that the prophets foresaw in vision all those years ago. You know, we can be faithful to him in whatever place he puts us. You know, God has a job for us to do, proclaiming his message of love to the world. May you and I be faithful to him every day. Because who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. May God be with you as you be faithful. Our Father in heaven this morning, we thank you that you are a God who loves us, that you care for us and you never leave us. You'll be there at all times. Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to live a life that you will be proud of, that we can do the things that you want us to do when you want them done. And so, Lord, we ask you to be with us this morning. Keep us in your care. Keep us faithful to you, we pray in your name. Amen.